Romans 12. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." As I mentioned, I don't normally do this, and this is why I don't want the church subject to the news cycle. We don't follow the course of this world. The church does not. The Bible says that there's a spirit that works in the children of disobedience, and in time past we walked according to the course of this world. And if you're not careful, that media and its constant drama will just keep you strung out and stressed out and whipped up in a frenzy, and you'll never get relief. The Bible says that the devil wears out the saints of the Most High. And so I don't normally do this, but some events there, I guess they're significant to all of us, especially when there's a lesson in it for us. And as Christians, as Americans, and I want to be clear that I'm not wading into a political fight here. This is not a sermon about grabbing your guns because the perverts are coming to get you. Although now that I think about it. No, that's not. It's not a sermon about that. It's not a sermon. I'm not stumping for votes. I'm not trying to sway anybody toward any political party. That's not the point of this sermon. I want you to know that. While I might be sympathetic with many of the ideals of Christian nationalism, I am not, as a pastor, a Christian nationalist. And let me explain that. I believe every Christian has a duty in society, to their government, to their Lord, to follow the dictates of their conscience and to serve and submit as the Lord directs them. So don't get me wrong, right? I don't believe that it's the job of the church to control the government. I don't believe it's the job of the church to promote political candidates. I believe that that's a matter of individual conscience. I believe that the church is called differently. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is by nature apolitical. The church is by nature international, where there is no, and this is not a liberal thing. This is just the truth, right? It's the body of Christ. And so while this country, I don't care what anybody says, this country has been blessed and made great by the church and by the word of God. And by the preaching of the truth. And the happy effect of a righteous nation is many of the good things that we have in this country. The happy effect of the diffusion of the Word of God, where you can go to any hotel and there be a Bible, amen, in the nightstand, right? And no country in the world has been so blessed by the diffusion and the proliferation of the Word of God. And the Bible says that the entrance of thy word giveth light. And I want to be very clear that what made America great was not its presidents or even its constitution, but a righteous constituency. Men and women that sought the face of God morning and evening, that dedicated their holy lives, and God in his mercy and God in his grace granted this nation great leaders, great men, a great constitution, because of the righteousness of the people, not the other way around, right? I want to make that clear, and the Bible bears that out. Does that make sense this morning, right? And so I want to be very clear about that. And, that's not to say that the individual Christian does not have responsibilities and duties to their country. The Bible's very clear, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, right? And Paul is clear that subjection to the powers that be is a matter of conscience, and that a Christian should pray for and be submitted to the government that God has placed over them. That's Romans chapter 13. And, furthermore, we are to abide in our calling and use it. And sometimes, in his grace, the Lord puts a saved man in a position of influence in this country. And Well, I do not believe that the church changes the world through politics. I don't believe that. I believe the gospel is the power of God. I think the Bible's clear about that. All right, I think that's what made Brother Charlie special, is that he never backed away from that, even though that was not his job, right? He was a political he was a political analyst, right? He was a political pundit. That's what he was. He addressed issues in this country, and that's how he made his living. And but having said that, what made him special is every opportunity that he had, he would mention Christ. He mentioned the Bible, and he would even back down when it was those passages in the Bible we're not sure if we can explain. That was a blessing. He didn't correct the word of God. He didn't say that, well, you know, he defended the scripture, and he was very open about his faith in Jesus Christ. And I know a lot of people in that world are Christian, right? But he was. He was. And you know, and I don't mean Christian like he flew the flag and, you know, listens to Carrie Underwood and won't drink Bud Light, because I mean a Christian. I mean someone that said he loved Jesus Christ and that the Lord saved him from hell. I mean, look, most preachers won't even say the word hell today. They won't even say the word hell. They're afraid to say hell, H-E-double-L. He actually said it, and not to a bunch of people that believed in it. I admire that. I admire courage. I do. Especially courage for the Lord. And if the Lord puts a man, listen, Jesus Christ never told the Pharisees to quit being Pharisees, the Sadducees to quit being Sadducees. He never told the soldiers to quit the ministry. Neither did Paul. He said, let everyone abide in the same calling wherein he is called. And so I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. I do believe that a Christian is to serve God and promote Jesus Christ wherever God puts them. And if that's in political office, then do it. And if people don't like it, let the chips fall where they may. I don't believe that a believer wants. Listen, this world's not my home. And that's what I'm so thankful for. I'm so thankful this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. But a believer is not free from love of country and duty to fellow man. We know that. That's almost a Gnostic perversion of dispensational doctrine. There, in the Bible, there's this thing, and it's called natural affection. What's natural affection? You love your kids. You love your parents. That's natural affection. You love your country. That's natural. It's natural to love hearth and home. It's natural to love your country more than someone else's country. It just is. Just like you love your kids more than someone else's kids. Right? It's unnatural. Let me tell you something. It is unnatural to hate your country. Right? It's wrapped up in a spirit of rebellion where this generation just wants to complain about this country, wants to say that all the founding fathers were slave owners, which a lot of them were, but just, you know, totally dismiss everything about their nation, even though it suckled them, loved them, and gave them 3 square meals a day. We live in a nation where even the poor are overweight. Right? And the Bible says in the last days men are unthankful. Right, and look, I believe in free speech, but I mean, I don't believe in violence. I don't, but I tell you what, I see someone burning the flag. It just I just hate disrespect and unthankfulness. It's a bad spirit. It's a bad spirit. We ought to be thankful. I mean, I've lived in other countries, and I've seen them weep, singing the national anthem for a country that does nothing for them, that abuses them, that gives them no rights, and yet they love their country. You read about those Chinese that fought at Chosin there in Korea at the reservoir and hiking hundreds of miles through the frozen wilderness and tying themselves to trees at night so that the spotters could not view them when they flew over the forest in the day. By the hundreds of thousands, they did that, almost froze to death. And some of those guys were captured by the Marines, and they said, "Why are you here fighting us in Korea?" And they said, "Because I love my country." A Chinese communist, right? And so when I see an American that hates their country, I'm sorry, but it bothers me. I feel like it's just sick. Shame on, come on, man. Come on, that's an unruly spirit. And, you know, we're unique. America's unique. It's unique because it's a nation where founding Christian ideals have been influential, right? You take a nation that at one time 95% believed in God and Ten Commandments, and maybe 30 to 40% were born again, and, you know, then you have a government of the people, by the people, for the people, and you're going to have a quote-unquote Christian nation, even though technically there are no Christian nations. And I guess there's a lot of extremes in this country. And the one idea is that, you know, it's the church's job to get involved in politics and make the pulpit a stump for political issues. You know, and the other is that being an American is irrelevant, and that, you know, the communism is preached from the pulpit, and, you know, the church should be a sanctuary for illegal immigrants. And this country is such a nation of extremes. It's a nation of extremes. You know, we should all turn in our guns and work for peace on earth, you know. And, but, you know, you ought to note this in the Bible. Speaking of natural affection, every Old Testament prophet from Moses to Malachi was a red-blooded, dyed-in-the-wool patriot, every one of them. We ought to further note that even our Lord, while he was on earth, and that Syrophoenician woman came up to him and said, "Would you heal my daughter?" And he said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," right? There is love of country and love of your own people in the Bible. You know, Paul, the apostle, he told Agrippa that for the hope of Israel, I'm bound in this chain. And even after teaching that in the church age, Israel is set aside and they are not God's people, they will be God's people again. But he says that in the church age, you are God's people by faith in Jesus Christ, right? Even after saying that, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That is the Apostle Paul. He says this, "I could wish myself accursed, because I have continual sorrow and heaviness in my heart for my kinsmen according to the flesh." They're only his kinsmen according to the flesh. They're not kinsmen in the spirit. They hated Jesus Christ. And yet he said, "I have continual sorrow of heart." Right. And so it's not wrong to have a burden for your people. It's not, you know, you have to watch it. You have to be careful, because sometimes we'll forget that we are servants of the Lord, right? And it's not our job, right, to get involved in some things. But it's a natural emotion. And I feel like sometimes, you know, people that act like getting saved means that you don't love your own people anymore, I feel like that's just a bit of selfish narcissism that hides behind a cloak of spirituality. And it does not follow the pattern of Christ or the prophets, and it doesn't follow the pattern of the Apostle Paul. And when I see a man that devoted his life to getting the truth out, and that was his deal, he believed that truth dispelled darkness. That's it. And you know, the truth can stand on its own 2 feet. Yeah. And I think in the church, you know, there's so much pressure to get along and not offend anybody. You know, I had a guy come into my office recently and he just said, "I just feel like some of the things you say, people would probably never come back to church." And I said, "Well, yeah, possibly. But people also get saved here." Yeah. Right. And listen, if you have to risk offending people if there's going to be some change. And you have to risk saying something that people disagree with. Amen. And one of those things is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Right? And that your sin will land you in a devil's hell. But that Jesus Christ shed his blood, died for your sins, paid the penalty for your sins, and rose from the dead. Right? And if you trust him and trust his work on the cross to as the sacrifice for your sins, he will forgive you. He will place you into his body. He will make you a child of God. You can live in heaven with him for all of eternity. And if that means that your church or your baptism or your good works or what your parents said or that your favorite person said is wrong, well then so be it. I don't know what to tell you. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you have to believe that to get saved. And that means some people will be offended. Right? And we have become a nation of panty wastes. We have become a nation of cowards that are afraid of the truth. The prophet said, what's the chaff to the wheat? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And truth can take care of itself. It just needs to get out. It just needs to get out. The word of God, the Bible says, will not return unto him void. It's like casting seed. Some of it's going to take root. Some of it's going to bear fruit. And I'm not saying that we need to be argumentative or hateful, but we need to get the truth out. And that was the most admirable thing about this man, was that he was devoted to that. And he knew he offended some people, but he helped a lot of others. And, you know, I'm old. Here I am. Here we are, guys. Right, Brother New? Did you get your tooth fixed, by the way?
It's gone.
It's gone. I tell you, I'm old, but, you know, all my kids followed him. I didn't even know that. Look, I'm an old fogey. I constantly am telling kids to get off their phones, to get off of social media. And, you know, I get it. At the same time, they're on it. They're going to be on it. They check their bank account on their phone. They buy airplane tickets on their phone. They communicate on their phone. And they're on their phone. And a lot of young people were encouraged in with good arguments toward the other side by this man, and they were helped. You know, my kids go to public school. They work at places where people don't believe like we believe. And when someone comes along and it's been like, no, wait a second, there is another side, and you don't have to be ashamed of it. That's very encouraging to young people. Right? To know that, hey, there are some intelligent people and there are some people that stand for the truth, and I'm not all alone. And I can get some arguments and I can get some talking points. And that's a helpful thing. And, you know, I was talking to a young man yesterday, and we were having a Bible study together. And I said, you know, we're talking about Brother Charlie and him passing away. And I said, you know about that, right? And he just kind of looked at me like, yeah. He said, yeah, he was out there. We all knew who he was. He was out there. And as Christians, we need to be out there. Yeah. Now, I said this months ago. I said, as an illustration, not that this is our job as Christians, but, you know, that last election, right, a lot of that was based on people like him going to those campuses and debating with people and turning people. That was the name of his organization, Turning Point. And they weren't afraid to enter the public arena and be mocked and ridiculed. But you know what? They turned some, right? And we ought to do that with the gospel. And I got to tell you, I'm not much of a YouTuber, and I don't watch a lot of clips. But when someone would send me a clip, it was one of the first things I would think when I watched him is, this guy's got guts and this guy's doing what I should be doing. Paul said, the Bible says about Paul, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. In Acts 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. I'm not saying he's being an argumentative jerk, but he was going out and engaging people in conversation. It says, and in the market daily with them that met him. Acts 17:1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned. You know what Paul did? He reasoned, he disputed, right? In the markets and in the synagogue, where were people gathered? And I know that in this day and age, it's harder to find those gathering places. It is. It is. And, you know, and I think one of the things that the young people are able to do that I'm not very hip on is they understand that people do gather on, you know, these websites, do gather in social media. And you know what he did? Brother Charlie went to where the people were, not only physically, but virtually. And look what the Bible says. It says about Paul. And he reasoned, Acts 18:4, in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And in verse Acts 18:19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Acts 24:25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. Christ said, and the Lord said unto the servant in Luke 14, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You know, Acts 19:8, Paul went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And, you know, I feel like, and listen, I'm as at fault with this as others. And so, you know, don't think I'm picking on you this morning. But, you know, we've become a generation of Christians where we complain about what other people believe. We mock what other people believe, and we might even post something, you know? There you go. I put it out there. But Paul did more than post. Look, I have on my truck, and by the way, I love it because I watch people all the time. The front of my truck says, ye must be born again. You must be born again. Your first birth wasn't good enough. You need to be born again by the Spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, I have that on my truck. I love when I go through an intersection and I watch people read it. Right? I mean, they get it, right? I get all sorts of looks. I get this. You know, that's normally Christians saying, you're turning people off. Stop turning people off. What am I turning them off to? Hell number one? Hell number two? Right? I'm just letting my light shine. I'm just letting my light shine. Hey, go ye into all the world and what's the word? Preach the gospel. And that doesn't necessarily mean, hi, Grandma, happy 90th birthday. Did you know what the Bible says? Preaching can be talking. We understand, right? Because you know this, because you've witnessed it work, and what do they say to you? What preaching at me? Right? That's preaching. Preaching can be opening, alleging, disputing, reasoning. You know what I'm talking about, Will? Yeah. Amen. And that's preaching. When you're at work, when you're at the gym and you bring up the Bible, right, and you start going at it with somebody and it can be in the kindest way, you know what you're doing? You're preaching, man. You're preaching, and that's what Christ called us to do. Preach the truth. Does everyone agree? No. Do a lot of people get upset? Yeah, but you know what? The greatest preacher that ever lived who never sinned was Jesus Christ, and not everybody liked him. Right? Well, you're going to offend somebody. Jesus offended people. Jesus offended people, and I'm not saying it shouldn't be done in the right way, all right? But as he went, the Bible says this, in Acts 26:28, then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Persuading. And, you know, we've dropped the ball on the persuasion. We just post, you know? That's it. I post a verse on my truck, and I'm glad I do. But that's just posting something. That's just saying, there you go. But this man engaged. And witnessing in American Christianity, it's become like every other degraded form of communication. It's hollering at, insulting, posting, complaining about. You know? And I was heartbroken. You know, first of all, I just think it's awful. Political assassinations have been around a long time. But this is just a citizen discussing something in public. It's violent, it's evil. And, you know, you say, well, do you know who actually killed him? No, I do know this. It was wicked men. Okay? Whether it was the CIA or the Bilderbergers or the Rothschilds or black helicopters or the trans mafia, I have no idea. I'll tell you who it was. It was somebody that was wicked. And, you know, years ago, old-time social activists and preachers identified one of the main sources of apostasy, right, and turning away from the faith in America, and they pinpointed it that it was in the halls of America's educational institutions, where children and young people were taught to doubt their faith and doubt the Word of God. Right, and those places had long been a cesspool of doubt. I grew up in Missoula, Montana, right next to a liberal arts university. Look, I mean, when I would see Brother Charlie go to those places and dispute with those students, I thought, man alive, is he going to get punched? I mean, I've been punched, I've been spit on, I've been mooned and fronted and everything else, right, in Missoula, telling people about Jesus Christ. And that's in Montana. That's in Montana. Why? Because the Bible says in the last days, men are haters of God. Haters of God. And you can stand on the corner and say mattress sale and dance and no one will say a thing. You stand on the corner with a sign that says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and people go ballistic. Yeah. It's not that you're yelling. It's just that they hate the truth. Now, I know not everybody's that way, but there is a contingency in America of people that hate your God and hate your Bible because they live in constant conviction because of their wicked sin. And I know this is straightforward this morning, but you know, you can take it. This is what he said. He said, I founded Turning Point USA to take the fight for ideological diversity directly to a progressive stronghold, the nation's leading colleges and universities. And, you know, look, I know that a lot of what he promoted, it's not my job to promote, but that's not my calling. It was his calling. But that's what he did. He took, you know what he did? He took the fight to the enemy. And in the last couple years, he identified this transsexual movement as a horrible danger. And he really got onto that thing. You know, putting perverts in the bathrooms with our young people and you know, mixing them in girl sports, you know, and violating our young people. And listen to me, these people, you know, look, it is what it is, okay? This is your sermon this morning, okay? Sodomites do not reproduce, they recruit. They cannot reproduce, so they recruit. And you know who they want? They want your kids and my kids. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And abusers abuse, right? Right? And people like this, they have to get other people to go along with them to make themselves feel better about their sin. That's right. And they recruit. And they recruit in our schools, and they recruit with, you know, pervert story hour. Right? And, you know what this young man did? 31 years old. You know what this young man did? He stood up like David and said, is there not a cause? This is wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. God says that it's wrong. It's a sin. It's messing people up. Here's proof after proof after proof after proof. There's all sorts of videos out now. You know, even a young man that I know, that a missionary, grew up in Nepal, and he's going to some journalistic university or journalism school in Missouri or something, but he did a video on, and he interviewed people that, you know, went this way and then went back, and how it messed them up, right? And some people stood up and said, this is wrong. Is there not a cause? And when I heard about this, and there were just a few verses that came to mind, and I'm going to show you a few verses this morning, then we'll go home. The first verse was this one. Weep with them that weep. And it's good to weep with those that weep. Wednesday night, we came in here and the mood was kind of down. And Brother Paul, we had some kind of peppy songs picked out and we switched them. Why? Because sometimes you don't sing peppy songs to a heavy heart. And as Christians, if anybody should be weeping and praying, and by the way, this is when anybody goes through tragedy, not just people we like. It's an opportunity for Christians to be Christians. Because Christians do love and Christians do forgive. The government's job is to take vengeance, and they should. We understand that. But I'll tell you what's amazing, and you know, there are some people, there are some pundits, there are some social figures that if they get assassinated or they get mistreated, their followers do not act like people are acting. They burn their city down. Let's be honest. They riot. They break things. They hurt people. You know what you haven't seen? You haven't seen Christians taking to the street. We haven't even seen conservatives taking to the street and hurting people and beating people up and burning stores down. Haven't done that. Right? Why? The Bible says, Christ said this, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. He says, I would have you be harmless as serpents, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And when he sat on that stage, he had no pistol, he had no rifle, he had a microphone. And he spoke the truth, and he was killed like a sheep to the slaughter. He was slaughtered in front of people. But he died like a Christian. And I hate to see it in my country, I do. I hate to see it. But I know that people get angry, but the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And we must, it's good to weep. And I'll tell you why you weep. You weep because it flushes out some of that hurt. I didn't know him. He's not my family. You can imagine his wife and children and his close friends, and you ought to keep them in prayer. But that ought to be our response as a Christian, right? And weeping sometimes can help with anger. Can help with anger, right? When something is sad, it's good to respond to it in a sad way, right? It helps in the long run because bitterness is just unresolved anger. And Christians, if the Lord tarries, if that trumpet doesn't blow, we are going to see, and I hate to say this, but I've been saying it for years, we are going to see more of this. And don't tell me if you're, okay, I have some Anglo in me, okay? I'm a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Northern European, dare you to take my guns. I have that in me, okay? But I'm also a Christian, right? And if the Lord tarries, we are going to see injustice toward believers. We are. It happened in the early church. It's happened all over the world, right? Christians have suffered, and they have died like sheep to the slaughter, right? And the greatest testimony we have is that we keep our faith and our Christianity when things get tough. And that's how people, by the way, that's how people can see a difference. I'm telling you, people see a difference in how we handle things. His own wife got up and talked about the Lord. Some of you saw the clips. Talked about how God's been good and gracious. And then she said, yeah, Charlie was into politics, but more than anything, he would like everybody here to be saved. Yeah. That's what she said from the podium, you know. And a guy walked into my brother's office just 2 days ago and said, this thing's really messing me up, and got down on his knees and trusted Christ. And we ought to be open to opportunities like this when people are shook up. And I think that starts with having the right attitude and being careful about anger. And here's another verse I read. Look at Proverbs 11. Are you with me? Yes, stay with me for just a few more minutes and we'll go home. This is another verse that came to my mind. You ever get verses that shoot through your mind? Proverbs 11:8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble. Whatever, wherever he was at, his troubles are over. He's with Jesus. Warner's, you know, I when people, and I hate to see people suffer, and I don't think he did, you know. But the first thing that man saw when he breathed his last breath was the face of Jesus Christ. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. The Bible says in Isaiah 57 that the righteous is taken away, none considering that he's delivered from the judgment to come. And I was talking last night, Blair and I were laying in bed talking about this, and you know, I wasn't alive for Kennedy's assassination. I was 1 year old or 2 years old when that guy shot Reagan. You know, I was alive for the ketchup on Trump's ear. I'm joking, but you know, I guess the biggest thing in my life was the Twin Towers. Watching those people jump out of those things, I remember it. I'll never get it out of my mind. But she was saying, I've just never seen people react this way, you know. And with a lot of sadness. A lot of sadness. And I think one of the reasons is that, you know, there was a time when a lot of people in the public arena were good Christians and knew the Bible. You know, I mean, Harry Truman, the old Democrat, read the Bible through every year, right? Lincoln and these guys quoted the Bible all the time. Well, this is not true now. There's a lot of people that, I mean, and by the way, there's a lot of men that I might agree with their politics, but they are not clean, they are not godly, they are not good examples to our children. Let's be honest here. Come on. And I think to have someone in the public arena that was clean and loved Jesus was special to people. And I think as the Lord tarries, we're not going to see that there's not a place for them in this world. Because it's just too inconvenient to have someone with conviction. And you have to bring the Bible up all the time. And yes, I have faith. Let's talk about our common faith, but don't tell me I'm going to hell. Don't tell me I need to trust Jesus Christ. Let's just talk about how we're the party of morals and faith and family values. But don't actually say that your baptism doesn't save you, that you need to trust Christ. That's an inconvenience in this world. Real truth. And you know what we're going to see? We're going to see as the Lord tarries and as the devil's forces get stronger, we're going to see that that they're going to want to silence people like this. And just know that that's true. And, you know, he built a career on debate and dialogue. He made his bones doing that. But he was harmless. He was harmless. And he let the other side speak. And how rare it is in the arena of American dialogue to have a clean, Christ-honoring gentleman who's not ashamed to say that Christ forgave his sins and saved him from hell. Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if he did it in front of people that hated him, what is my excuse? You know? What is my excuse? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Christ did it. Paul did it. 2 Timothy. I've been on those campuses. I've talked to some of these people about Jesus. Brother Sean Holes has been in this pulpit. That's all he does. That's his ministry. He goes to the public speech forums at universities where there's a place where you can say whatever you want, because other places you can't in America. And he preaches the gospel. Now, Sean Holes is a bald-headed, stocky, looks like Mr. Clean, old Irish brawler, okay? But he got saved. He's been punched over 200 times talking to people about Jesus on college campus. Punched. Now, fortunately, most of the time, it's some, you know, wimpy little greenie. It's not a football player. He would probably be dead. Right? But 200 times. Why? For preaching the gospel. For taking it there. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Have there always been evil men? Yes. Are they waxing worse and worse? You bet. Look what he says in verse 1. This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I think we call it a selfie. I think we call it self-care, self-love. Love your, right, blah, 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 blah. Lovers of, it's like the Bible knew, it's like the Lord knew what was going to happen. It's just amazing sometimes, right? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. What's the word that everybody throws around? You know, I got to divorce him. He's a narcissist. Everybody's a narcissist now. Everybody's an amateur psychologist, right? And for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, covetous, right? You can now, when you watch a movie, you can click with your remote and buy stuff while you're watching them. Wow, man. I mean, it's a great idea if I had anything to sell, you know? Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. It is natural for a man to be attracted to a woman. It is natural for a mother to love her children. Amen. Amen. And on and on. Truce breakers, false accusers. Man, the amount of libel that goes around these days. You can just lie about people, say anything about them, defame their character. Well, I can go on and on. But look what he says. He says false accusers, incontinent, what's the word? Fierce. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but I have. Fierce. I mean, not just violent. Right? Humans are violent. I mean fierce. I mean, you know what the Bible says? It says, the bloodthirsty hate the upright. There's a hatred for people that represent truth and Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's a conviction there. You know what they did to Jesus Christ? They rushed on him and bit him. Gnashed on him with their teeth. Under conviction. Cut to their heart. They did the same thing to Stephen. Fierce. Right? Talk about peace and love and diversity. Except if you disagree with me, I will kill you. I will kick you. I will stomp you into the ground. Right? They call good evil and evil good. They are fierce. Don't cross them. Don't disagree with them. Right? Don't say, the Bible says this about your lifestyle. You can say it with a smile and you can be kind and you can say, I love you and I'll do anything I can for you. I just want you to know that the Bible says that this lifestyle is wrong. It doesn't matter how nice you say it. They hate the truth. They're fierce. And we're dealing with that today. We're dealing, and don't you, I said this in Sunday school, bet your bottom dollar, don't kid yourself. This is demon possession. Right? When a spirit comes into you and tells you to cut your body parts off and, you know, change, bolt on something else or whatever, and then change your name to Star or Katisha or you know, Fred. Right? That's a demon. That's a demon. When Christ looked at that maniac in Gadara, he said, what's your name? And he didn't say, hey, Bartholomew, I'm just having a bad day. I got my meds mixed up. You know, pills and booze, don't do it. Is that what he said? No. He said, my name is Legion. It's a demon. It's in this, don't kid yourself, you know? That's Beyonce. You know what Beyonce has? I don't care if this offends you. She has a demon. Yes, she does. You see that some of that stuff, that all of the occult images on those albums. I mean, satanic rituals being played out, right? Mimed at halftime shows. And Americans are just like, right? You know what that girl says? And I don't have anything against her personally. I really don't. Don't know a thing about her. Right? I don't have anything against her personally. You know what she says, I have a name. She says, I'm actually a shy person, but something else comes on me when I perform. and it's another name. It's her name's Sasha Fierce. That's her name. I am Sasha. You know what that is? That's a name that's a thing that fills her to give her power on stage. It's not even her real name. What that is? I'll tell you exactly what that is. That's a demon. That's a demon. And when you open up and say, when that seducing spirit says to you, do this. Have you ever had a thought course through your mind that you can't believe it was there? Just for a moment. You know, you're at Niagara Falls and you're like, should I kick that guy over the falls? You know? You say, I've never been to Niagara Falls, so stop it. But no one wants to admit this, but you've had thoughts go through your brain, and you're like, where did that come from? I can't believe that I would never do that. You know what I'm talking about? Just like, oh my gosh, no! Like something violent or evil. Do you get what that is? That's the prince of the power of the air, he's shooting a thought through your brain. Okay, but you know what you do? You say, oh God, help me, no. And you go, never. People get a shot that shoots through their brain. What would it be like to be homosexual? And instead of saying, oh God, they start thinking about it. Right? And they do this. They open the door in their mind and they have the conversation. The Bible calls it a seducing spirit. It happened with Eve. Right? Well, you know what the devil did? He got her talking. Right? And they open the door and they open themselves to it. And then once you say yes, that spirit has a foothold in your mind. The Bible calls it giving place to the devil. I've taught this. It's Bible doctrine. It is truth. It's opening a door. And by the way, those opportunities to open this door are all over this world. As men become fierce. They're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, Paul said earlier in the chapter. He says that they are incontinent, fierce, and then it says this, despisers of those that are good. And that's what we're seeing. That verse came to mind. You know what it is? It's signs of the time. Now I want to show you another verse, Proverbs 28. Two more verses, Proverbs 28. Okay. Proverbs 28. And verse 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Yeah, I love that guy. Why? Why? Because I'm wicked, and I don't want to live right. And so I'm going to lift up, and I'm going to exalt, and I'm going to glorify wicked people. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. But look, he says, but such as keep the law, what? Contend with them. You know what the Bible says about a righteous man? He will contend with the wicked. He will stand up and he will say, this is wrong. That's what a righteous man does. I think of Raymond Chandler in his book talking about that New York detective. And he says, down these mean streets a man must go. A man who is not himself mean, neither tarnished nor afraid. Someone has to go down the mean streets. But you got to be clean yourself. You got to have integrity yourself. And we have a nation that calls good evil and evil good. We have a nation that's forsaking all natural laws. And Brother Charlie went and he contended with them. I'm not saying you have to agree with everything about the guy. That's not the point of this sermon. He fought with them. He tried to win them over. The Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. And I think, you know, Winning means convincing and trying to get someone over to your side. And he won people over in the Old Testament sense. And I understand he was winning people over to a conservative deal. But if he can do that, can we not do that for Christ? Help us. We've got the answer. He reasoned. Paul reasoned. He convinced. He tried to win people over. Christ said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel. Christians today, we're so full of hate for the other side and such lovers of our own selves that we don't even try to convince people. We just say, they had a chance. And then we just condemn them and say whatever. All it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing, one man said. And said, we need to stand up and give it back. We need to call sin what it is, sin. And truth can stand on its own two feet. And the thing that dispels darkness is light, not intelligence. Just the truth. Turn that book loose. It can fight on its own. It's called the sword of the Spirit. God help us. God help us. We need to look for opportunities to engage, not just to throw people a tract. And then I want you to look at this verse, Psalms 116. Psalm 116. I want you to see this verse. David says this. Psalms 116, 15. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord. This is the other verse I thought of. I know this is not a standard expository break a chapter apart sermon like I normally do, but I felt led to do it today. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I think the way that he died made it more personal to some. But just remember, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what is to us so tragic, and it is tragic, what is to us so painful, what is to us maybe even difficult to comprehend, is something that for the child of God, it's precious to his Savior. That's what he says. The old-time preachers called it dying grace. And it's something that comes over you when you're getting ready to go home. They talked about crossing the river, and old Stonewall Jackson, the old Confederate generals, as he passed away, he said, look at those. Look at the shade in the trees over there. Let's cross the river and rest in the shade of the trees. And it's a precious time for the Christian. And I don't know how exactly it works, but I know it works. And whether it's angels carrying your home, or I believe that a Christian, when they're saved, they are joined to the Lord's Spirit. They are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And it is instantaneous that the moment you breathe your last breath, you're beholding the eyes of your Savior with his nail-pierced hands around you. Or my tears can drop on his pierced feet and I can wrap my arms around him and feel his riven side and be ever at peace and no more sorrow and no more pain and no more conflict. And I just want you, Christian, as we think about the awfulness of these type of things, to remember that the Lord is there when a saint goes home. The Lord is there. He's there. He's present. And he does not forsake them in their dying hour. The Bible says that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I'm glad that the Lord was with Charlie Kirk. Like I said, I don't normally do this, but I just felt led to today. And I hope it's a comfort to you. I hope it's a help to you. I know we're all afraid of criticism. But I'm just going to read this. We'll go home. But the poorest way to face life is with a sneer. There are many who feel a kind of twisted pride in cynicism. There are many who confine themselves to criticism of the way others do what they themselves dare not even attempt. There is no more unhealthy being, no man less worthy of respect than he who either really holds or feigns to hold an attitude of sneering disbelief to all that is great and lofty. Whether in achievement or in that noble effort, which even if it fails, comes to second achievement. A cynical habit of thought and speech, a readiness to criticize work which the critic himself never tries to perform. All these are marks, not as the possessor would feign to think, of superiority, but of weakness. They mark the men unfit to bear their part painfully in the stern strife of living. It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or whether the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. That was Teddy Roosevelt. But it's great. It's great. God help us. God help us to learn from the example of this man and to remember the example of our Savior, to pray for his family, to pray for our country, and to take what we have and give it to others. Father,